Now that I've already done my, silly stuff, I'll begin to record. But it is the soon to be the 100th anniversary next year of Mother's Day. Mother's Day is actually born out of the Civil War in the U.S. And it was a young mom whose name was Ann Jarvis, who, as a young mom, worked tirelessly. I think she was just so frustrated by the turmoil of the Civil War. So what could I do about it? And so she actually tried to work to bring about greater sanitation, because that actually killed as many soldiers in some corners of the war, dysentery and all that went with that, as did the actual bullets flying. But in the process of that, she saw that the work that she did was actually a peacemaking work that brought together both sides, and she was welcomed on both sides. She actually grew up in West Virginia, which before the Civil War was simply called Virginia, but did break away because of the Civil War. And she was in a border state, so she had access to both sides, but she did work tirelessly to be able to bring about healing and reconciliation after the war. Her daughter, whose name was Anna Jarvis, the mom was Ann Jarvis, was always so impacted by the fact that her mom saw something and went after it. Rather than just sit back, she really wanted to make sure that her mom would be honored. And so she did begin this movement to honor first her mom and then actually all moms. And ultimately, the holiday was celebrated first in West Virginia, and then ultimately, throughout the next couple of years, Woodrow Wilson signed it into law 99 years ago in 1914. And so we continue to celebrate it, and amen that we get to. But like all holidays, what you have as this anticipation of the perfect day never comes about. And unless you're living in some sort of a fictitious Norman Rockwell painting right now, you're probably, yes, it's a Mother's Day, but oh my goodness, is this a hard day? For a variety of reasons. It may be that you had turmoil in your house, as we did in our house. It may be that you've actually had a loss of a child. I can't imagine. It's beyond the scope of even being able to truly try to grasp it, of the pain involved in that. And so, my goodness, if that's a day like this for you, I am so sorry. You may have lost your mom or grandmom recently, as they so sensitively shared during the welcome too. And again, I know it's a day that is meant to be one of trying to really celebrate the great things, but you can't help but have some heartache, because it doesn't get much deeper in terms of emotion than the whole idea of motherhood. And wherever you are in the course of all of that, I do pray that you'll be able to really recognize all that we're given in Christ, and how that can transcend even some of these kind of really rough concepts of really wrestling with the idea of motherhood, especially when it is in any way not the kind of the perfect picture that sometimes we have given to us as an expectation. By the way, with Mother's Day, Anna Jarvis became so disillusioned within about 15 years of the institution of it that she rejected it because it became so commercialized. We see that with all of our holidays. It's very easy to go down that route. You live in a capitalism, and they're going to capitalize on anything like Mother's Day. And so part of, I think, the turmoil of Mother's Day is that you have these images that are given to you on cards and posters and also commercials, that it makes it this unattainable ideal for all of us. And I think to just really recognize that we have so much in Christ is helpful. Now, I do want to take a look at a mother in Scripture today. And we've been studying out the book of Hebrews. And one of the things that's quite encouraging in the book of Hebrews, and turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, is that we have the Hall of Faith. I couldn't say it epically enough. But it is an epic list of our heroes in the faith throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And we have studied Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Gideon and Samuel and Rahab. We've looked at these folks because we've been going through them, allowing their benchmark of faith that they set to be the benchmark that we use as to really understanding what faith looks like. It's easy to say, oh, I have faith in Jesus. Who really doesn't say that? Who really says, you know what, I just do not believe in Jesus at all. I mean, even the folks that I meet whose lives are in, you know, a bit of trouble, when I ask them about Jesus, suddenly like, oh yeah, he's all that. Well, yeah, it's one thing just to say it, but it's another thing to actually live out trusting in Jesus. And these folks had a trust in God that gives us a definition of what faith is meant to look like. Now, there is a mother in this list. There's a few mothers in this list, but there's one mother in this list who very appropriately doesn't even get her name mentioned. And isn't that usually the case? Talk about a no-credit, selfless, amazing job. And by the way, in the spirit of that, the teen workers in our fellowship, oh my goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You get all of the responsibilities, at least to a huge degree, that moms get, and pretty much none of the benefits. And you know, at least grandmoms, they can kind of pop in, do a little something-something, and then just kind of pop out and leave the kids spoiled. Teen workers, you got nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. They got your number. They're tracking you down. So thank you for your service to our children. Amen. For it. And if you didn't get a flower, grab one. If you're a brother who's a teen worker and you're feeling self-conscious, grab one anyway, brother. I got a few more left. And then explain it later. It'll take you a while. You know what? Maybe it's not worth the flower. By the way, I also set out some communion cups and drink there too. For those of us who have folks in our Bible talk that aren't able to make it, that's always a great thing to do, is to grab, you know, one for you, one for them, and be able to head over and share communion with anybody that, for whatever reason, was unable to share in the communion with you all earlier today. So we'll try to keep those out there on the piano each service, and that we keep our mind to do that. Anyway, as I said, it's kind of fitting that her name doesn't even appear. The behind-the-scenes glorious work of a mom. And here we find her in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Read with me. By faith, Moses' parents, and by the way, it is encouraging to see here that it wasn't just the mom and some checked-out dad that was involved in this whole story, but it was both parents. And later we'll see when Jochebed, Moses' mom, flies into action, it's likely the case that, by the way, Amram, who is her husband, is a slave. They're all slaves. They're putting in their 16-hour days, bricks without straw, under the oppressive hand of the superpower of Egypt at that time. And he's not going to have the discretionary time to be able to work out what ends up being worked out to be able to have Moses ultimately delivered. I'm sure, though, he was all in on it because it says he was right here. So, amen. Courageous moms need courageous husbands.
Come on, talk about it.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Moses' parents, by the way, are Jochebed and Amram. They were both Levites. Interestingly, in Exodus, it tells us that they were actually even related a bit. It turns out that Jochebed, his mom, was, in the way that this relation ended up working out, in a sense, the aunt of Amram, her husband. Seems like West Virginia comes into play yet again. Anyway, it was actually a Levite to Levite arranged marriage in the Old Covenant, and you know, there's only so many people in a tribe to go around, I would imagine, even among the thousands. And so there's always going to be even a distant relation that'll look that way, just to make sure we understand that one. Anyway, it says, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. That's a big deal. And a king said, you're going to take all the kids and all the boys and throw them into the Nile and drown them. Because he was trying to stamp out the burgeoning population of the Israelites. This is not the king of some banana republic. This is the king of the superpower of the earth at the time. They were not afraid. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How did he get those convictions? Wow. Keep that in mind as we continue to study this. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Amen. Now, this is a story that is referred to, and it occurs in Exodus chapter 2. So turn back there with me. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, in case you're slowly going backwards. It might be quicker to just flip on back. A little helpful hint. Sometimes they happen in the midst of the sermon.
Come on, Lord. Thank you.
I wasn't serious. In Exodus 2, this is occurring in the backdrop of the king issuing the order, verse 22 of the previous chapter. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born to you, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. That's the context. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Think of how difficult that pregnancy must have been. Jochebed and Amram already had two children. The oldest, Miriam, was a girl in the age range of maybe 6 to 10. The next was a toddler, a little boy named Aaron. They end up becoming quite famous, all three of them, along with Moses later in life. And as she realizes she's pregnant, it occurs after the king has given this edict. Imagine that time of pregnancy as you contemplated what was to be and how you wished for a girl, I'm sure, not to have a boy like you had seen in so many other instances among your brethren of the boy being grabbed and drowned in the Nile. What a horrible time. And all of this occurring under some of the horrible oppression of slavery. When she saw, she became pregnant and gave birth to a child. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. That'd be kind of good if that was said about you. You know, when your mama saw you and she said, that boy is fine. As a matter of fact, some of the legend of Moses as he grew up was that he was so fine that the Egyptians would stop working as he walked by. Just to marvel at what a really, 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 really good looking man he was. I can imagine that's not too unlike, let's say, like Nate walking across the Air Force base, really. There's probably thoughts of regulations of, hey, maybe you could do it when everybody is, you know, out of sight. We don't want to, you know, kind of reduce our productivity. You know, we're kind of under a lot of scrutiny right now, so keep that together. Again, I'm going to share a little bit more legend about Moses, because it's so ancient legend, maybe some of that is grounded in reality. That might help us as we see the story. Well, when she could hide him no longer, after 3 months, and I imagine after 3 months, it's difficult to assuage a crying baby. You can't simply just, you know, kind of nurse him or do the things that would normally help the baby to remain quiet. That after 3 months, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket Now, it's interesting, the word basket here is the exact same word in the original language, tebah, T-E-B-A-H, tebah. And that word is used repeatedly throughout Genesis 7, 8, and 9. And you know what the word is in Genesis 7, 8, and 9? Ark. Noah's ark is also the only, is the other time where this word tebah is used. And so it's, I think it has some real parallels of God being able to deliver his people through that ark, and now being able to see again God providing the deliverance for his people through this ark. And this ark is actually, so she got a papyrus ark for him and coated it with tar and pitch to make it waterproof. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So I guess in a sense she did obey the king's edict. Make sure that you toss your boys into the Nile. Well, sort of. He's in the Nile. But nonetheless, in this ark. His sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it up and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, this is Miriam now, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." It's an interesting twist. And now, as he continues to nurse from Jochebed, she's getting paid. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." We don't know what age that was, but it was at an age, I would imagine, where Jochebed felt as though it is now appropriate for me to bring Moses to Pharaoh's daughter. Her name in legend is Bithia. So Jochebed brought Moses to Bithia, Pharaoh's daughter, at some certain age. We don't know when that was. The young, old, all of that is given here doesn't allow us to make any really clear speculations about what those ages were. But we can just simply imagine what that might be as a mom is trying to impart all that she can upon her son before turning him over to the world, even a world in which he's going to have every advantage. So, as I mentioned, there are a couple interesting legends. Now, first of all, the one speculation was that at first, during the edict to throw the boys into the Nile, that it would have been expected. But when they saw that the Hebrew midwives in the previous chapter weren't cooperating, they stepped up the enforcement, even going door to door to step up the enforcement of this edict to exterminate the young boys of Israel, the infant boys of Israel. And it may have been the case that where at first Jochebed thought, maybe we can hide this fine boy for a period of time, but she also probably knew too, at some point, they're going to be coming to our door, and when they do, then not only will they find him, but we are going to be putting our whole family into jeopardy. But imagine those 3 months, even when some of those routine searches were occurring, how much it was that they trusted in the Lord during that time rather than to fear the king, and how much more they feared God. And it's easy for a mom and a dad in this case to think, well, we've got other kids. What if they do something to Aaron? Aaron is just a toddler himself. What if he bears the brunt, saying, okay, you're not going to put your one child and obey the king, and we're going to take them both? Think of all the ways that they could have justified just simply keep on keeping on. You know, for me, I think something that happens in my life where I'm called to greater faith and greater courage is where I know that there's something important that I need to do, something I need to confront, a fight that needs to occur on a godly way, and yet I avoid it. And I avoid it thinking that, well, you know, maybe nothing bad's going to happen. Or try to justify it with a passive approach. And then suddenly, when the worst happens, I, of course, act surprised. Like, oh man, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe that brother that I should have called has actually drifted even further away from fellowship. Oh man, what a bummer that occurred. Acting as though surprised.
Yep.
But really, the root of it was my lack of real initiative, lack of real courage to deal with a difficult situation when it needed to have been dealt with.
Come on, help me out.
Jochebed, as a mom, could have done the same thing. She could have just simply said, well, look, everybody else, I mean, they're seeing it happen to them. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe if we hide, nothing will happen. And then only to be surprised and, oh my goodness, they came. Her courage was such that she was not going to allow that to be the case. And when Moses was taken, according to legend, and put into the little ark, and put into that little ark, legend has it, and again, very ancient legend, that the angel Gabriel actually came, and as he was in earshot of Bithia, Pharaoh's daughter, that the angel Gabriel came and kind of, you know, gave him a little bit of a swat, so to speak, enough to get him crying. And it was those tears and those kind of tear-filled eyes and pouty cheeks that when he was uncovered to Pharaoh's daughter, that she saw him and her heart went out to him. And again, legend is that Gabriel made sure that all worked out just the right way. Now, when Bithia then took the infant Moses and brought him to Pharaoh, her father, and showed him this gorgeous young baby, also the legend is that she was the only daughter of Pharaoh and that she had no other children, nor was she able to have children. And so Moses then ends up being the only potential heir. And supposedly they're having a discussion and Pharaoh is cradling Moses in his arms. And as he cradles him, Bithia asks for the privilege of him being considered the heir. And as Pharaoh is considering this, he takes in jest the crown off his head to say, well, let's see how this fits and if he can actually wear this crown. And as the crown is put on his head, as the legend goes, Moses takes the crown and dashes it to the floor and actually harms the crown. The king's advisors, the wise men, are in full view of this, and they immediately say to the king, to the Pharaoh, this is foreboding. This is forewarning of what is to come. This child may very well be the one who brings down the crown. And so they say, well, let us propose a test to really discern, so it's not just our wild speculation based on perhaps a random event. And so the test that they propose is to bring out two jars to see whether this is a clever child or one that is not so intelligent. And so they bring out two bowls, one filled with precious gems, the other filled with live hot coals. And so they say, if he puts his hand into the jar of precious gems, we'll know at such a young age that he is quite a precocious, intelligent child and a danger to you and to the crown. But if he just simply puts his hand into the hot coals, we'll know that he's not quite so intelligent and no danger to you. And so as the legend goes, as they're brought before him, the infant Moses reaches out his hand towards the gems. But supposedly the angel Gabriel redirects his hand and actually pushes it down into the hot coals. And Moses cries out, and the coals are there and, you know, on his hand, and he instinctively, with all the pain of the coals, puts the hand into his mouth to try to cool the pain, but with some of the coals still on his hand, burns his mouth. And from that point on, has a speech impediment for the rest of his life. And that is why in Exodus 4, according to legend, that when God asks him to go before Pharaoh and speak, he says, I'm a man of stammering lips. I'm a man of a speech impediment. And that if according to legend, it would have gone back to that incident. Again, just interesting stories, perhaps, but it is interesting to see that God had always had a very specific plan for Moses. Whether it was carried out by those events or not, they were carried out nonetheless by very specific godly ordained events. But getting back to our story here, there's a big difference between, and my one main point that I want to share today is, courageous moms raise courageous kids.
Come on.
It's the way it goes. You can take that as a statement, or you can take that as a command. But either way, it's true biblically. Courageous moms raise courageous kids.
Come on.
And we have, in this story, one of the great exemplars of courage and faith in Jochebed, and here we see her considering Moses and how fine he is with the sister Miriam. Now, as we consider this, there is a way of courage and there is a way of fear to deal with the situations in our life. And for Jochebed, if she had simply just given away to fear, she would have been paralyzed into passivity. And if she would have done nothing, and then ultimately, when the worst occurs, would have bemoaned the fact that the worst occurred. But because she did not want to simply go the way of fear, and she couldn't, as a woman who feared the Lord, that she was not going to fear the king, she feared the Lord. She had nothing to fear from the king. She knew that God is a God who has a plan.
That's right.
And so, knowing that, shaped the way that she made sense of the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then rather than giving way to a passive approach, she took action.
Yes.
She took initiative. And if we have faith in Jesus, if we have faith in the Lord, with the things that matter in our lives, we will take action. We'll not just simply be religiously passive, where we say, oh, well, God has got it. And then we do nothing. And we justify our laziness or our cowardice of inactivity with this veil of, well, you know, God can do all things. Yes, He can do all things, but He commands us to be used by Him to do all things. God can save anyone, but He nonetheless tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, yes, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything. Amen.
Yes.
I think I said it right in the end. But He does choose in His sovereignty to use us.
That's right.
And we've got to recognize that we are His vessels.
Yep.
We're not just some random people that are spectators. We have been brought into the great contest.
Mm.
And if we are folks that really get God, who He is, then we will be folks that are able to rise up to any situation with courageous faith rather than with fear. Also, when you're courageous and it looks difficult, you, like Jochebed, will get creative. Yeah, but I didn't know how to get out of it. Nobody trained me. Nobody told me. I didn't know. Jochebed, I'm sure, didn't take a shipbuilding class.
Come on.
But she figured out a way. She got creative. She continued to brainstorm until there really seemed to be some sort of an approach that would be able to help someone so dear, her very own son.
Come on.
But what we tend to do if we just are living by fear is we justify being normal. Everybody in the lunchroom talks this way, Mom. Why don't you come to lunch with me, Mom, and see if anybody talks about Jesus? Wait a minute, hold it, Mom. That would mean me as a middle schooler having my mom at lunch with me. Forget I said that. Erase it from your memory. I'll take my phone and record lunch, okay? And then you can listen to it at your leisure. And then you tell me if anybody's talking about Jesus in my lunchroom. You know, because mom would be encouraging, obviously, their children to find ways to talk about Jesus. And again, it's very easy to just simply fold into culture rather than being countercultural. At the water cooler, at the lunch table, when you're being polite to your neighbor who walks by as they walk their dog, wherever it may be, in the grocery store, it is very easy to just go along to get along. But that is not what courage dictates. And that through eyes of faith, we see so many opportunities for courage, for conflict. Through the eyes of faith of a sovereign God, we know that we're not just at the grocery store to stock up on milk, meat, and flour. And we're at the grocery store because God arranges time and place. And that, oh my goodness, here we are. Here's a situation. What am I going to do? Well, if you are truly appreciative of a God who has called you into these positions, you'll get creative. You'll think of a way. You'll figure out a way that you can best be used by God to make a bit of a difference. Now, but if we're going to be courageous parents who raise courageous kids, and I mean that in a discipling sense, maybe you're mentoring somebody, whatever it is, maybe you have children, maybe you have grown children. I don't know, it doesn't matter. We're all called to imparting godly courage among our kids. But if that's going to happen, we first must be courageous in all these situations. Because if we're not courageous, and if they're not observing and modeling our courage, then all they're getting from us is, do as I say, not as I do. If we try to impart godly courage upon those that we're called to raise up. But take stock. What has been going on that's been courageous in your life? I would imagine that opportunities present themselves quite often when you're able to look through the eyes of faith and no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view, but rather, as we're called to in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from a spiritual point of view. We're given opportunity after opportunity to rise up with courage, to make a difference in somebody that needs service, somebody that needs comfort, somebody that needs the Bible, somebody that needs to know Jesus, somebody that needs to get out of just religiosity and really come to know what it is to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Right.
We're given those opportunities over and over and over again.
Come on,
also, Jochebed, courageous as she was, thought ahead. In her creativity, she looked ahead. And as she did, she anticipated any and everything that could possibly happen that matters. And what matters is the well-being of her own child. And likewise, we need to think, what really matters? What really matters in your life? Who are the people that really matter? What's going to happen, not just in the next week, where yeah, maybe you can kind of hunker down in hiding here for 3 months. But what's going to happen after that? And what's going to happen after that? And do something about it. Godly courage does not allow us to simply look at that and put our feet up and say, oh well. Godly courage requires us to think ahead and do something about it now. Again, when we give in to fear, then we just simply hope for the best. It's a forceful faith versus a lazy hope that goes on here. Also, she had this opportunity, having received Moses back as a three-month-old, and she was told to rear him and then bring him back at a certain time. Which means that how is it that Moses, without any other apparent influence, as he grew older, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Where'd that come from? And that he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And not only that, but he chose to be dishonored with Christ as of greater value than the treasuries of Egypt itself. Where did that come from? You know where that came from? I think that came from a mom that realized time is short. While I can, I am going to take all that God has given me and I am going to impart it upon my son. Whatever it takes, no matter how deep I've got to go, no matter how long I've got to go, I am going to make every effort to make sure that my son ends up courageous in his faith, so that when the time comes that he will be potentially taken out by the world. And I don't mean taken out by the world with regards to being killed in the Nile. He's going to be taken out by the world by the pleasures of sin and the treasuries of Egypt. That's the fear that Jochebed realized. He said, I'm going to lose my son to the wonders and the beauties and the treasures and the pleasures of the world. Yes. That's going to come his way.
Come on.
And so I think she got down to it. Every opportunity that she had, every chance that she had, I'm sure she tried to hold on to Moses as long as she could before she brought him back. I'm sure even asking, can I kind of tutor him here and there? You know, don't you need a little, me time at the spa, Bithia? Here, let me take care of Moses for you and continue in these lessons. And so when the time came for the real testing, Moses, rather than deciding that he would go the way of the world, decided instead that he would go the way of the values that were imparted upon him. And it is Moses who writes this story. Yep. Moses wrote Exodus chapter 2. Moses, I'm sure, heard this story even from his mom. How many times over? He knew the story of his mom's courage.
Come on.
He thanked God for his mom's courage. He couldn't wait to write about his mom's courage. And when the time came, to model his mom's courage. And really, it was his mom and his dad's courage that he had. But sometimes, rather than teaching our kids to get into the fight, we, out of fear, shield our children from the godly battles that they need to face. Our kids go to public school, not because I think the Newport News public school system is the greatest thing to ever happen to our lives to date. It is not, but I'm grateful for it. It's good enough. But you know what? I don't mind my kids going to school in the world because I want them to actually confront the world. I don't want to shield them from the world. Now, I don't want to put them in the way of sin. You know, having my kids go watch nasty movies or play nasty games or do any of that, or even be around, in a prolonged sense, people of the world. No, I'm not talking about, hey, throw them to the wolves that way. No, but in controlled exposure, then they get to come home and we get to talk through, how was your day? Were there opportunities to talk about Jesus? How did they occur? When they do occur, woohoo! Let's reinforce this. Remember what happened here. This is a great day, a brilliant day in your life. You actually did something for Jesus and made him known in a forum where he is not normally brought to bear. You go, boy. And that, but it's one thing to teach that, but it's quite another for them to see that. They need to know at the same time what battles you went through today. On all fronts. You know, we're trying to collect money for special contribution right now. This is a difficult time. It just so happens, and it always happens to a lot of us anyway, that it's during these last couple weeks that I see water pouring from my living room ceiling, that the temperature controls no longer work in the house. The cars are suddenly having really hard times. And one thing after another, car $1,000, roof leak $400, furnace over $2,000 just during this time, well pump $400. Also realized our son needs braces in this same period of time. $4,500. And because we give electronically, we didn't realize that at some point in time that ends. And so then we actually had a whole bunch of regular contribution too. That, you know, we're not going to be like, oh, well, we missed it. No, we're going to make good on that. All of that has come, but I need to make sure that I'm talking with my kids of saying, like, all of this has come, but you know what? In the midst of all of this, the very first thing that Mom and I talked about is, oh my goodness, with all of these things coming our way, as quick as possible, let's give our money to missions. Let's get our money out and into missions before there's a temptation on our part to want to kind of go by fear and just kind of hold on to some of this. But it's one thing to do. It's another thing to make sure you have the talk. The talk with the person that you're mentoring, the children that God has given you, to make sure that's the case. If you have a great talk with somebody at work, if you have that talk with somebody in the neighborhood, that if you're able to, in some way, be able to evangelize, talk about it with your kids. And some sort of, like, hey, look at me, brag. But no, even say, I was afraid, but I did it anyway. Here's how the conversation went. Here's what I learned. I had to go back and actually look up a verse because I was, you know, a little bit dumbfounded by it. But I'm going to go back and share this with them. They need to know this all the time.
Yes, come on.
All the time.
Yes.
This is, I'm sure, the way that Moses was prepared by Jochebed.
Come on.
Was to see her courage, learn about her courage, and likewise, for her not to be afraid to commit him over to the Lord when the time was appropriate,
amen,
knowing that the Lord would be able to take care of him.
Yes.
So as a closing charge, I don't want these models of faith to go by my life and I just look at them as some unattainable high standard that can't be my life. Jochebed, flesh and blood, like any of us. She just decided to trust God. Amram, flesh and blood, but trusted God. All of us, same thing. All we have to do, though, is trust God. This Hebrews Hall of Faith is there for a reason. It's for us to consider those who have gone before us and imitate their way of life. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13 tells us that. But here's what I want us to do this week. I want us all to intentionally model godly courage this week. Pick a battle and get after it. You know there's something that's out there that you need to tackle. Maybe it's somebody who needs your service. It's going to take a great sacrifice on your part to rearrange life to do it. Maybe it is trusting God with his great plan of world evangelization, including India, and to make sure that we're making a special contribution a priority in our life. Maybe it is that interaction with that person in the office where you really need to get serious about Jesus Christ in your conversation with them. Pick that battle. And if it's possible for your child or that person that you mentor to be along with you as you get after that courageous act, all the better. All the better. Let them be part of it with you. Jochebed let Miriam be part of it with her. Look at her. Later on, as she leads all of Israel in song and celebration of the Lord. Let that person be with you. But if it can't be the case, then do it anyway. And then come back and share about it. Teach about it. Get after the courageous act and teach it. If my son is with me in the midst of that courageous act, I'm still going to come back and then share with him how, you know what? I was tempted to chicken out. Here's why. Here's what went on. Here's what got me to actually go after it. Praise God. Look at the result. I'm so encouraged. Next time it's going to be even better. Isn't this fantastic? But if we're to be courageous fathers and mothers in the faith, for courageous children that need to come after us, it's going to happen intentionally.
Yes.
Just as it did with Jochebed and Moses. And if we don't want our church to be a proverb like so many others, where that first generation, woo, they were on fire. Look at them, hear their stories. But then the next, not so much. Then the next, and then what next? You know what's beautiful about Jochebed and Moses? Jochebed died a slave. Moses went on to liberate 3 million slaves and deliver God's people. That next generation was radically more glorious than the one before it. Teens, as you're here right now, it ought to be the case that as you look at us right now, you should be saying to yourselves, when are these old folks going to get out of the way so that I can just kind of bust on out and be able to go for it with our faith to really influence this church and this culture? We were raised on the scriptures. They came by it later in life. We've known it from infancy. Man, watch our smoke when we get it and we go. Parents, do you have children that are thinking that way? If not, settle for nothing less. Amen. We're nowhere near the book of Acts. We're nowhere near what the New Testament calls us to be in terms of living out the faith. Yes, we get after it, but my goodness, we should have nothing less as an expectation than to see our kids leave us in their wake spiritually as they get after it.
Amen. Yes.
Get after it. This week, something courageous, and then we teach it. Courageous men and women who raise courageous children in the Hampton Roads Church. Amen.
Amen.